If you have your Bible with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Philippians. I'm going to be in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9. So if you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. This is the Word of the Lord. It's inerrant, it's infallible, and is the holy, inspired Word of God. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is God's Word. If you would please pray with me. Father God, again, we thank you for this time of worship. It's hard to believe this is my last time preaching in this kitchen. So, Father, would you bless me? May my words be your words, Lord. Just thank you for all that you do. May we hear about Christ. May we hear about your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. Would you encourage us? Would you convict us, Lord, by your word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know about if any of you, but my allergies have been kicking my rear end lately. All right, so this past week, what has filled your mind? When you were lying in bed at 11 p.m. getting ready to go to bed and you're scrolling through your phone, what filled your thoughts? When you're stuck in traffic, when you had that quiet moment at work, when you were all alone by yourself, where did your mind wander? Someone could have recorded all the thoughts that you had this past week. What would we hear? Would we hear about worry about finances, dwelling on that argument that you might have had, imagining about a different life? Maybe you were feeding into envy. Maybe you were fantasizing about a movie that you watched or a book that you read. Well, here's what I know about me personally. I can stand before you as a pastor and tell you that this battle for the mind is very real for me too. You see, after years of ministry, I'm still catching myself letting my mind drift toward things that steal my peace, thoughts that literally corrupt my joy, thoughts that simply distance me from God. You see, we live in what is the most emotionally distracting and cluttered time that there's ever been. See, we carry these things, these computers. We carry them in our pockets. We carry them in our purses. We carry them with us wherever we go. And these phones of ours, they're giving us instant access to an infinite stream of information. They give us so many completely different opinions on just about everything that there is to have an opinion on. They give us with each flick of a finger across the screen a different image, a different message, and we flick just mindlessly. These phones of ours, they give us an endless feed of distractions. We keep flicking with our finger from literally one distraction to another. And if that's not worse enough, every notification, every ding, every little buzz that little computer, that little phone does, it's just another thing that's fighting for your attention. Every headline that comes across is designed and it's made for a specific purpose. It's designed to trigger an emotional response. Every advertisement that we see, it's built and it's designed in a way to make you feel incomplete. And here's the sobering truth of all of it. Most of the time, they win. But hear me, the same finger that is constantly scrolling through all that junk, that is the same finger that can scroll through God's word and scroll through God's truth. The same eyes that take in all that junk that you're looking at on your phone in this world, they can be lifted up and feast on the very goodness of God. You see, God's not scared of your smartphone. His truth is so much more powerful than any algorithm that Facebook or Instagram or TikTok or Snapchat or you name the social media site. So here's my question for you today. Who's going to win? Who's going to win the war in your mind? Is it going to be those lies that are constantly coming across in your feed? Is it the lies that this world, this broken, fallen world that we live in are constantly feeding us? Or is it going to be the truth in God's word? I mean, this is so important. I mean, hear me. Whatever gets your attention, whatever gets your heart, whatever gets it, it gets your life. That's why the Apostle Paul here addresses us in chapter 4 in these verses 8 and 9. You see, God cares deeply about what happens in the very heart of your mind. You see, your thoughts, they matter to God because your thoughts, they shape literally every single thing about you. Who you are is because of your thoughts. You see, your thoughts, they determine your emotions. Your thoughts, they determine your decisions, your relationships. They determine your peace, your joy. They determine everything. Your entire experience in life, it determines everything. And the enemy of your soul, oh, he knows this. This is exactly why he is constantly trying to wage war in your mind. He uses your thought life to steal your joy. He uses your thought life to rob your peace. He uses your thought life to cloud your sense of God's presence, that he's even there. But Paul here, he's giving us a battle plan for this war. Not just for surviving, but for thriving in life. It's not just about how to make it through today, how to cope with it today, but it's literally experiencing the joyful, the wonderful, amazing peace that only God can give. So this morning, we're going to learn how to win this battle in the mind through two important disciplines. First is the focus of our thinking, and second, the focus of our living. Now, before I dive into these disciplines, let me be clear about something that's crucial here, and it's so important. This isn't about pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and trying harder by your own strength. You see, the gospel tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. The gospel tells us that what we need is Jesus, and it most definitely includes our thinking of how we live out our life. You see, apart from Christ, we cannot think rightly. We cannot live rightly. Apart from Jesus, we cannot please God. So what I'm about to share with you isn't a self-help program. It isn't the 10 steps to getting your mind right. No, it's how God, by his grace, by the Holy Spirit, transforms renewed hearts to think and to live in ways that honor him. So with that in mind, we begin with focus our thinking. Look at verse 8. Paul says this, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable." And Paul here, he's not just saying to think. He explains to us to think in a very certain way. We are to have a focus in our thinking. My daughter, Lila Faith, when she was a little girl for a time, she was involved in gymnastics, and she would go and compete in these gymnastic meets. And one competition that always amazed me was the balance beam. She would get up there and she would do a routine from one end of the beam to the other. And I remember asking her, how does she do it? How does she keep from falling off? Because I know I'd go to her little practice and they'd actually have the balance beam sitting right on the floor. And I'd try to walk across it. Of course, I'd fall off every time. And what she always said was, you have to focus on the beam. You have to totally drown out the floor. Because if you focus on the floor, you're going to fall off every time. You got to have that focus. And that's what Paul's saying to us. We must focus on this beam. We must focus on these things that he's just laid out for us. And see, if we take our focus off the correct thinking, then we too are going to fall. So the first focus of our thoughts is whatever is true. Now, many people today say, well, whatever's true for you, it really isn't true for me. And that is complete nonsense. Truth is not subjective. Truth is not fluid. Truth is, it's anchored in the very unchanging character of God and his revealed word. See, Pilate, he asked Jesus in John 18, what is truth? But we know from Psalm 119, Scripture is true. Jesus says in John 3, God is true. Jesus says in John 14, I am the way, the life, and the truth. Jesus says in John 15 that the Spirit of God is truth. Jesus says in John 17, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And since God's word, since word is truth, that's where we begin. And when Paul says whatever's true, he's calling us to dwell on that which corresponds to the reality of how God defines it, not how the world defines it. We also must take Psalm chapter 1, verse 2 to heart. We must meditate day and night on God's word. You know, besides when we come in here Sunday and we're all holding our Bibles, when's the last time that you focused on God's word, on his truth that's contained in the scriptures? This is truth. This is God's truth. It's literally the filter for everything that we do. And notice Paul doesn't say, think about some things that are true when you feel like it. No, he says, think about whatever is true. That's everything that's true. You must literally make it your mental diet. Say this week in and week out, when Paul wrote this letter, he was sitting in a Roman prison. And if anyone had a reason to dwell on the lies that can fill up your head, you know, God's abandoned me. Ministry it's become pointless. I'm wasting my life just sitting here in this prison. It would have been Paul. But instead, he's telling the Philippians and us to anchor your mind in what is actually real. Whatever is true. Whatever is true according to God's standards. And then Paul continues with this list. And honestly, it when you read it, it's a long list. I mean, it almost feels kind of overwhelming at first. Great, Paul, do I have to have all these more rules that I got to follow? But that's not what he's doing. He's not trying to make us miserable. That's not what he wants. He's wanting to set us free to live a life that is full of peace. So Paul continues and he says, think on whatever's honorable. This is having special respect. It's things that are worthy, that are holy. Things that are above reproach, that have dignity, honor, reverence. The same Greek word, honorable, is used in 1 Timothy as to the qualifications of elders and deacons and their wives. They're to be honorable. Honorable is the stuff that has dignity. It's not those cheap, crude, shallow things that grab our attention but then leave us feeling, oh, so empty. Whatever is just. This means being in accordance with high standards. It means being upright, fair. Just is simply what's right. It's what lines up on how God designed things to work. The opposite here would be self-serving. Whatever's pure, these are things that are set apart, free from defect or blemish. This is striving to be morally clean, free from corruption or filth. This is the opposite of impure, contaminated, polluted. This means we don't view pornography or read those romance novels. We don't take in what glorifies sin. The things that are set apart without defect should be filling our minds. Whatever is lovely. Lovely is designed is defined as things that causing pleasure or delight, pleasing, agreeable, beautiful, something attractive. That which is beautiful in God's eyes. Crude would probably be the opposite here. Whatever is commendable, this is worth respecting, worth admiring. It's highly regarded. And all these things, we are to think on all these things that are praiseworthy of God. Throughout the week, we do live out in this broken world, right? We're not isolated in some little holy bubble all the time. We're bound to see or come across things that are not true, things that are not so honorable, not so just or pure or lovely or commendable. The key here is that we see that when we do hear and see these things, we don't dwell on them. We don't sit and think upon these things. Reformed scholar and actually one of my seminary professors, D.A. Carson, he says it this way in regard to this verse. This is not some escapist demand to avoid the harsh realities of our fallen world. Sad fact is that many people dwell on dirt without grasping that it is dirt. The wise Christian, though, will see plenty of dirt in the world, but will recognize it as dirt, precisely because everything that is clean has captured his or her mind. I love what Carson's saying here. But let me take it a step further. Some of you are in healthcare, and you see the suffering that happens every day. We have a police officer here who sees violent and deceptive people every single day. You could be a teacher dealing with broken families and hurting children. Some of you might work in environments where dishonesty is the absolute norm. Some of you work where people are just treated as commodities. And beloved, we can't escape these realities. We live in a broken world, but you can choose with what you do, with what you see. You can choose what you do with your thoughts and thinking on these things. You can do one of two things. You can let it harden your heart, or you can let it break your heart the same way that it breaks God's heart. I challenge you to do the second. Let it break your heart, and then choose to think on what is lovely. Choose to think on things that give you hope, then choose to think on what points you towards God's redemption. It's Jesus. It's God's word. It's his truth. Now look back at the second half of verse 8. Paul gives us here a summary of everything that he's just said in this verse. This is how we are to think. Think on anything that is excellent. Think on anything that is praiseworthy. See, Scripture is always to be our first and foremost thinking. But the rest of the day, when you're out into the world and we're out at work and we're at school and we're at home alone when nobody's watching, Paul exhorts us here, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Another way to look at this, as I thought through this passage this week, you know, we're thinking all the time. Our minds are always thinking. Our minds are racing with thoughts all day long. And what I think Paul is saying here is we need to have careful thinking. We've heard the saying, garbage in, garbage out. And that's what Paul's concerned with. That's why we're to have careful thinking. Carefully and intentionally having the daily just discipline of thinking on those things, evaluating those things, evaluating what we read, what we watch, what we hear, what we think. When we do all these things, we hold it into the light of God's standards. So Paul says here, we must focus our thinking. And now he says we must focus our living. Look at verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. To sum it up in a short little phrase, right thinking leads to right living. Paul's saying it's not enough just to think well, but you must also live well. You must follow my example as I follow Christ. And this is critical. Christianity is not merely just an intellectual pursuit. It's literally truth and practice. I like this one commentator said, we're not to be like the statue of the thinker, just contemplating life all day. No, thinking must be leading to doing. Paul says what we've learned and received. This encompasses all the apostles' teaching. It encompasses everything here in the Scriptures, all that we've learned and received. And we're not just to be taught, but we are to put the teachings into practice. We are to be active. God's Word tells us this. James 1, verse 22, we are to be doers of the Word. James 2, verse 17 says, faith without works is dead. Luke 11, 28, hear the word of God and observe it. You see, we can't just be taught. We must put it into practice. Now, my daughter, Lila Faith, what if she or any wannabe gymnast out there read every book that they could get their hands on about the balance beam, about gymnastics. And then without practicing a single day, they enter the competition for something big like the Olympics. How well do you think they're going to perform? Better question is, do you think they'd actually be able to stay up on top of that balance beam? Pastor and author Paul Tripp, he has an interesting saying. He says this, no one is more influential in your life than you are because no one talks to you more than you do. No one is more influential in your life than you are because no one talks to you more than you do. What he's saying here is we're talking to ourselves all day long. We're interpreting and we're organizing and we're analyzing everything that's going on in and outside of ourselves. And if Paul Tripp is right, in this comment, and I think he is, then we must talk to ourselves. We must encourage ourselves. We must focus our thinking on these things. Focus our thinking on what is excellent. Focus on what is praiseworthy. And when we do that, it's then that we can focus our living by practicing these things. So let me ask you this. What if we did put what's before us in verse 8 and 9 into practice? What if our practice is to think in these ways? What if our practice of our lives every day during good times and bad, when all is great and when life seems unbearable, when we know we need God and when we're tempted to think that we don't, what if this was the thinking of our practice of our lives day in and day out? How would that impact you? How would it impact me? Well, Paul tells us. Paul tells us this incredible promise. Look at the last half of verse 9. The God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. I don't know if that sounds familiar to what we listened to last week. Does that sound familiar to verse 7? Verse 7 says the promise is the peace of God. Now in verse 9, the promise is the God of peace. One commentator, he summed it up so nicely. He said, verse 7 brings the peace, and verse 9 maintains the peace. You see, not only are you going to have peace, but you're going to have the giver of peace himself. I challenge you this week to practice these things. Whatever's true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, whatever's excellent, whatever is praiseworthy, practice these things. If you do, you're going to see firsthand how you approach your life. You're going to see firsthand how you approach your spouse, your children, your parents, your friends, how you approach your neighbors, how you approach your boss, your coworkers, your employees, how you approach your career, for you younger people out there, for how you approach your education, how you approach your mundane, everyday household chores. When you think about these things, it changes how you approach your body, your fitness, your very nutrition, your sexuality, the great moments in your life and the not so great moments in your life. You see, if you focus your thinking and this is the focus of your living, it becomes Christ-centered in everything that you do. Now again, listen, as I say this, some of you might be thinking, okay, Pastor Tripp, this sounds great, but man, this sounds like a lot of work. And you might question, what if I fail? Well, here's what the gospel teaches us. Jesus, hear me, Jesus lived the perfect thought life that you and I can never have. Jesus took upon himself that punishment for every impure, dishonorable, unjust, unlovely thought that you've ever had in your life and that you ever will have in your life. Jesus did that specifically for you. And now, even this very moment, even tomorrow and even day after day and every day after that, through his Spirit, God is working in you to will and to do his good pleasure. You see, beloved, this isn't about your own strength. This isn't, as I said earlier, about pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and making yourself better. It's about the grace of God that's working through your heart. That's what it's about. So I ask you again with a pastor's heart who loves you dearly, what will you think about here when you leave today? When Monday morning comes around and your life just feels out of control and your life feels overwhelming again, what is going to capture your mind? I'm not asking you to be perfect here. Hear me in that. I'm not asking you to be perfect because none of us are. But what I'm asking is for you to be intentional. I'm asking you to believe that the God who guards your heart, the God who guards your mind, wants to fill them with goodness. This is a good thing. And if you're sitting here and you're thinking, Pastor Tripp, okay, but you still don't understand how hard this is. Well, you're right. I might not understand how hard your life is. I might not understand that specific battle that you're just struggling with day in and day out. But I do know. I do know this. I do know the one who does. God is with you. As verse 7 says, God is with you. God is with you guarding your heart. He is with you guarding your mind. So I encourage you today, as the Apostle Paul, he's encouraging us today in this passage. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. Let us